Good morning. I'm supposed... Is this reflecting? I don't want to go that direction. Okay. I'm supposed to promote these Chinese Christmas tracts. So if you've got neighbors or friends that you would just like to pass these out to, it says it's about opening a Christmas gift. And so you can... So you can pass these on to your little Christmas gift for your Chinese friends. Have any of you been waiting so far this morning? Anyone waited for anyone this morning? Just Ben. Unbelievable. Martin, you say yes for your dog, guessing. Right. Okay, and that's it, just two people waiting this morning. Well, that's pretty remarkable. Okay. Brett has been waiting. Usually people wait for me. I'm kind of usually not an on-time person. I'm a last-minute person, and so we have this issue. The message this morning is about waiting. How many of you enjoy waiting? How many of you like to wait? Nobody. Okay, now is that really true? I'm just kind of wondering, are you folks here and alive yet this morning? There's a little bit of noise. Okay, so some people are paying attention. Okay, so nobody likes waiting. Can I assume that? Nobody likes waiting. And so we're on the same page there. Okay, there are different kinds of waiting. This Christmas season, we've been singing about Christ's coming. This is called the Advent season, and Advent, of course, means coming. Coming is, Advent is also the season for preparation. I can't figure out where I'm supposed to stand. Pardon? That one's okay. This is just, I'm making things way too complicated. Maybe that'll work. Okay, there we go. Kind of felt like I was behind the curtain or something. All right, and don't be upset if I walk up down the aisle and get right in front of you. I really won't do that today. So Advent is coming. So part of coming is preparation, because things aren't happening yet. And so we're on pause or we're on delay. We have to hold things up a little bit. And there are different kinds of waiting. People related to me usually are dealing with one, the most common kind of waiting, and that's, suppose you are waiting for me, and what do you know, I'm late. Always happens. So what are you going to start doing or thinking? Probably first in your mind is a little bit of irritation. He's late again. And then that irritation might be carry on a little bit, and you're going to start thinking, he's just irresponsible. When is he going to get a handle on the clock? And then you're just kind of ticked, and what do you know? My phone battery is dead, so I can't text you or message or anything to say, hey, I'm coming, I'm going to be on my way. You're just left wondering. So you've got no data, no input, but you're waiting. Well, now time keeps going on, and I'm still not showing up, and you're going to be starting to get move from irritation to anger and think, did he forget? I suppose he stood me up. He just completely is leaving me here and not even thinking about it. Here I am, waiting, and there he is, whatever, doing whatever he wants. This is rude or inappropriate. Then it goes on from there, it's really getting late, and now you're thinking, whoa, I wonder if something happened. And is he okay? I wonder if there was an accident. What if some emergency came? What if something happened to Marilee and he's got to take care of her then? So now what is this roller coaster of thoughts? You go from irritation to anger, now you're worried and concerned. What caused it all? Having to wait prompted all this thinking on your part. Now, if you're waiting, could you be doing something different than just get irritated, then angry, then worried? Have you ever tried controlling your thoughts a little bit differently when those things happen? What could you do? You could pray. You could stop and say, hey, maybe I should just pray for Steve. or whoever you're waiting for. Or maybe you could do it differently and you could say, so God, you've given me this moment here. I don't know how long it's going to be. What should I be thinking about? How should I respond? Actually, God, how you're seeing me here. You're looking at me. I'm kind of sitting here waiting for this person. What do you see when you see me? Have you ever taken advantage of those moments and begun to ask those questions? You think, okay, what might God's perspective on this be? Well, there's another kind of a waiting. It's the kind of waiting where we're hoping for an event or something to take place. Last Sunday, we had our Christmas program. Lots of you were involved in it. And prior to the program, there had been lots of practice and rehearsals going on, so people pretty much knew when they were going to be up next, whether it was a singing solo or a monologue or the choir or playing an instrument. And then in that waiting, now what goes on in terms of your emotional bank? You start getting a little anxious. You start getting a little excited. You start getting a little nervous. I talked to Kristen afterwards and asked, how did you feel about your solo? It sounded great to me. And she said, oh, I was just shaking like crazy. I was totally nervous. But she had totally prepared. She had sung it perfectly dozens of times. That's a different kind of waiting, and it stirs up a different sensation of emotions. There's another kind of waiting that is, you just know something is going to happen, but you don't know when. You sort of have this sense. It's supposed to occur, no timetable, and so you don't want to get too anxious too soon, but you're kind of thinking about it and wondering about it. And if that keeps getting delayed so that this is going to occur, but it still doesn't, then you start wondering, am I kind of being silly here, waiting? Seems like this is not going to happen. I've been doing this long enough. Maybe waiting is, maybe there should be a time limit to my waiting. Maybe this waiting is now irresponsible. Maybe this waiting is foolish. And people come and talk to you and go, oh, you're still waiting. Sorry. And now you're the object of pity, and that makes you feel uncomfortable. And this kind of waiting gets a little bit awkward if it's extended too long. Different kinds of waiting. So sometimes when we think if waiting is getting out of hand, we start to think, you know, it's really not going to happen. And it's not going to come through. And many times that's how we think about God is, well, it's not going to happen. That promise, okay, nice words, encouraging, but he's not going to come through. Once again, when I need him, he's not going to rescue. When the event is supposed to happen and he's supposed to show up, what do you know? Once again, I'm just waiting. Nothing happens. So we think about God that way and we tire of waiting. I'm wondering, when is waiting for God long enough? What's the time schedule? When do we say we've waited long enough? That's it, when it comes to God stepping in. Well, if it gets to be too long, we give up. We become indifferent to these promises, and maybe we ignore them or even start disbelieving. So having some action makes a difference to us, usually. So what's the time limit for waiting for God? Let me give you a few examples of people waiting for God. Samuel instructed Saul, the first king, to wait for him 7 days when Saul was at Gilgal. And so the event didn't happen for a few years, but Samuel's instructions were this. He said to Saul, I will surely come, but you must wait 7 days, and then I'll tell you what you're to do. A few years later, there's a battle. Saul's at Gilgal. He knows, oh, this is what Samuel was talking about. I need to wait. Waited 6 days, 7th day. Samuel still didn't show up, and so Saul decides, I'll take things into my own hands. Goes ahead and makes a sacrifice, and then Samuel shows up. Well, you know, he did show up on the 7th day. And because Saul took things into his own hands, disobeyed, he lost the right to rule the kingdom. It showed his character. And so his disobedience cost him dearly. Joseph, we all know about Joseph in his multicolored coat from his father. He was in prison on a false accusation. And while he was there, he correctly interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's wine taster. And his interpretation was exact, came true. The baker was killed. The wine taster was restored to his position, and Joseph said to him, "Be sure to tell the Pharaoh that I am here on false charges. I'm an innocent man." And Joseph must have thought, surely this is my God's answer to prayer. He sent this guy here, and now I'm going to be released. And the wine taster went to Pharaoh, totally forgot all about Joseph, and there Joseph sat in prison still, longer, waiting. Did God forget? Was he just teasing me? What's going on? Another time, the Israelites were in Egypt. This is following Joseph, and they were waiting, living there for 400 years for deliverance. First, when they arrived, they were honored. They were given this fantastic land, perfect for their flocks. Joseph was number two in the kingdom of Egypt, only under the Pharaoh. And then Joseph died, that generation died, the Pharaoh died, new Pharaohs came into place, more families were born, generations went on, and pretty soon the Pharaoh thought, this minority group of people is threatening to me, we need to bring them under control. And then they went from being honored people to be slaves, living in poverty. And don't you suppose after 400 years the Israelites thought, God's forgot about us, or there is no God, or he's not there, nothing's happening. Wouldn't it be better to worship the Egyptian gods, because at least those people live in some kind of wealth and comfort? We don't. What good is our God? 400 years of waiting. It's not 7 days. It's not a few months. It's a long time. If you were writing God's story in the Bible, which kind of king, good or bad, would you want to rule the longest? I think the good kings should rule the longest, right? But how weird, in the book of Kings, Manasseh had the longest rule of all, ruled 55 years. He was the most evil, wicked king of all the kings in history. What's with that? God forgetting? Or is there something else going on with these waiting events? In the year 700 B.C., Isaiah preached sermons. We see them in chapter 6 and chapter 11 of Isaiah, that God would send a promised Messiah, and he was very specific about how to recognize who the Messiah was and what the circumstances would be. People waited 700 years. Still, he didn't show up. Waiting. About 300 years after Isaiah, a guy named Malachi, another prophet, wrote about the future and the Messiah that was to come. And prior to the Messiah coming, God would send one called Elijah, a second Elijah. And he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. Well, when Malachi wrote that, the Persians were in control of Palestine. And they were in control for another 120 years after Malachi wrote that. Still no Elijah showed up. Then the Greeks came in, conquered Palestine, and the Greeks ruled for 150 years. You would think Elijah would show up then, but he didn't. And so they waited. Then they got independence for 100 years, and they thought, this would be the season. Surely Elijah's going to come now, and he didn't. And then their independence was taken away from them. The Romans came in, a brutal army, suppressed them all, and they had been there for 60 years, and now they're all living in poverty, ruled by a harsh military that speaks a foreign language. 430 years, waiting. No prophet or indication that God was even around or interested in them. Waiting. So why keep waiting? Why keep believing? Why would so many people continue to trust in Isaiah and Malachi's promises? Some did. Many did. They just kept waiting. Surely God will come through. And then quietly but very, very clearly, God started to do something. And he showed up through through an angel called Gabriel. Thank you. How come I can't remember that name? Gabriel. In a most unexpected way, there was an old man who was a priest. And the way they did it, the priest would go on rotation in serving in the temple in Jerusalem. And it was Zechariah's turn. And so he goes into the temple and doing something he'd done many, many times before. He knew all the procedure and the things he was supposed to say. And Luke chapter 1, verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. I would be too if you're expecting just nothing unusual and suddenly there is not supposed to be anyone else in there at all. And suddenly there is this other being. And so he's gripped with fear, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name of John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And then he goes on, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. That was a quote from Malachi, so that Zechariah would have no doubt. Wait a minute. This child is the one that we've been waiting for 430 years that Malachi promised. So his wife gets pregnant. Only two people know about this special event that's going on. God is starting to move. And then 6 months later, something else happens. And 6 months, in the sixth month, which means Elizabeth's 6 month of pregnancy, God sent that same angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. No one says those words. Those are very unusual words. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The only person who has ever been spoken those words to before was Daniel. And Mary knew this is not normal. Those words are reserved for very elite folks. And so the angel says that, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this would be. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. And then he goes on and tells her about the son that she is to give birth to, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Waiting 430 years, and finally, only a few people, these two cousins, one very old and one probably a 16-year-old, now are with child. God is starting to move in a quiet, quiet, profound way. This was the beginning of the most radical, significant intervention of God ever in history, and it begins with these quiet little announcements. It's going to get real big on the birthday. Of course, we know all about that. How do you feel about waiting on the Lord? Like first century Jews, we who are waiting for the Messiah, we're still waiting for Jesus to come the second time. And part of what Advent is about is for us to be thinking about his return, his coming again. Advent for us and Christmas for us is not just the coming of the past. We're supposed to be thinking about the coming in the future as well. So now we're waiting. Here we are. But honestly, we're getting a little weary of waiting. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, and I was 19 years old, and I finally gave in to trusting this Jesus that I thought was mostly fake. And what motivated me in those days was the idea that Jesus would come again, and I wasn't ready. I better be prepared. I'm a little older than 19 years old now, and so I've been waiting a few years, thinking Jesus would come again. Now I'm wondering, probably I'm going to die first before he comes again. So waiting has been a 40-plus year journey. Is that enough time? Is that too long? All kinds of generations before ours were certain that Jesus would come very, very soon, and he hasn't. We could say generation after generation of disappointment. But that's not the right way to look at it, I think. Waiting has its purpose and its value. Are we waiting the right way and waiting as we should? Is waiting, is God, are we allowing God to use waiting to have its purpose in us as he intends? So this is what I want to think about this morning. Isaiah talks about limits that we have when it comes to waiting. So I want to read a familiar passage to you from the book of Isaiah. A lot of us memorize this verse, Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait in the Lord or wait for the Lord or hope in the Lord or trust in the Lord, those are all basically, you can translate that word the same way, will renew their strength. They'll rise up on wings like eagles. They'll walk and not get weary. They'll run and not faint. Familiar words, but what really is God talking about in terms of waiting? Wait, he says, those who wait for the Lord. So let's back up a few verses and start in verse 28, where he says this. Do you not know? Isaiah is speaking. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So obviously we get tired and weary, and we think that we have done enough. What gets us tired and weary is our activity. But God doesn't get tired and weary, and he offers strength to us at the proper time. It says, "In his understanding no one can fathom." He knows when it is the exact right moment to step in. Now, I actually have preferred moments when I think it's just right for God to step in. Do you? Something's going on, you're ready for it, and said, now is it okay, you're on, you know, and God, do your thing here. This is the moment. A few times I've been in some extremely scary situations and knew it was out of my control, and that was when I've wanted God to jump in. Right then, I've reminded him, this is the moment, come on, show up, here we go. Hello? And nothing happens. His understanding is perfect. He jumps in when he knows it's best. Now that is hard for us to accept because we see things from our perspective and not his. So that's what Isaiah is beginning to help us understand here. And then he goes on and he says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So we have some promises here that says that he will respond, but it's going to be his good timing. But Isaiah illustrates the point for us, verse 29, verse 30, he says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And so the young, the energetic, the resourceful, those who seem to have boundless energy reserves, even those folks grow tired and weary and stumble and fall. But life is different for some other kinds of people. And Isaiah is going to try to introduce to us, there should be a different way of thinking and a different way of looking at life than just having energy and activity and involvement. And that is not really what it's all about. There's another factor at work in our lives besides good exercise. That's all right. Healthy foods, okay. Clean air, oops. We could use a little more of that. Education, doing real well here in DBICC. Good income for most of us. Adequate sleep, some of us need to work better on that one. All of those things are important to us, and we think have those things in place, that will give us a rich, good life. But no, it doesn't. Something's still missing. Something is missing to have a life of true value, significance, peace, and depth. Have you noticed it's missing? Have you thought something is missing? Have you wondered, is there supposed to be more here that I'm not quite tapped into? I'm not connecting with? So, proper food, proper health, exercise, air, sleep, income, that's okay. Still missing real important stuff. Do you know what it is? What's missing? How do you get it? Well, you get it by waiting. That seems to be an oxymoron. You get it. No, it's not that kind of get it. You get it by waiting. Waiting is inactivity. How do you get something with inactivity? Waiting for the Lord, trusting in the Lord, hoping in the Lord. This is Isaiah's message. And then he says, let me illustrate this now, verse 31. So he says, youths, they try and do all of their effort. We get real busy with church activities, trying to serve God, trying to do the right thing. Even with that, once in a while, we stumble and trip over things we probably shouldn't be tripping over. And we even fall or fail. This is all symptomatic that things are not quite right. If you're tired, if you're weary, if you're stumbling, if you're falling, those are symptoms. Things are not quite in order yet. So what is this waiting? So Isaiah says this, but those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary, and they'll walk and not faint. I love watching the hawks flying around Lantau. Even in my office on Central on DeVoe Road, I see these hawks flying right in front of my window, and they're just gliding right there. But here on Lantau, it just amazes me when when the wind is blowing across the sea and it bumps into Lantau, and then it shoots up and it has to rise up to get over the mountain, and it picks up speed as it does this. And you can sit at the beach in Wewaw and you can watch the hawks circling, and they start off and they just begin to circle around and around and around. They keep getting higher and higher, almost till they're out of sight. They are soaring until they can actually go over the other side of the mountain. Not once flapping their wings. How do they do this? They lock their wings into a certain position, benefit from the air that's lifting them up, and just ride it. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. They lift their wings. Really what is going on here is the eagles lift their wings. They lock them into place. And then they soar. What is causing them to, something underneath them is pushing them up. It's a picture of God's grace in our lives and his intervention in our lives. But we have to be at the right place and in the right position before it works. Eagles can't just be standing on the beach and lift their wings and away they go. Surely doesn't work for sparrows and doves. We all know that. They're busy flapping away. And they're more like our typical natures. We're busy flapping away. But the eagle, when it gets in the right location, which is when the wind is blowing in the right way, then locks its wings in place and allows God to help it to soar. Now, this all sounds like wonderful spiritual gobbledygook, and okay, sure, but how am I supposed to do that? What are you talking about? Think about it again in a different way. Young eagles don't know how to do this. They have to learn, and they have to practice. It's natural that they should actually fly this way, but they don't know that. And even though it's natural, even though everything is in place in their life to begin to soar this way, they must learn how to do it. So do you. As a Christ follower, you cannot soar without getting in the right place and doing the right thing. And you must learn to practice this. It is not going to be something you will like to do or find yourself always defaulting and naturally doing. So the Christian life, for growth and development, it takes some effort, but it's effort to wait. Think about that. You cannot, I'll even say, I don't think you can really grow to maturity in Christ if you don't know how to wait. Now, I would never say that about 10 years ago, because I didn't get it and didn't understand it. But things have been changing for me, and I'm getting this and learning and figuring it out. And so, in your busyness and all your questions and all your activity, and you just want to learn more and discover more, that really isn't necessarily the path. That can be useful, but if you don't put waiting into the formula, your ceiling is going to be fairly low. You'll just be an information box. But your experience, your soaring, will be at a low altitude. Think of it this way. What does it mean for you and me to soar? I'll say this. It's possible for us to soar like an eagle. I'm going to say five things about this. That's the first. It's possible for us to do that. Secondly, although it ought to be natural, our default action is to try harder, do more, engage more, be busier. That's our human default. That doesn't work. We're going about the Christian faith the wrong way. These tiring and failing and weariness are symptoms that we need to change something. It's not working right. Third, the most fundamental, basic, elementary standard activity toward learning to soar is to wait. The most fundamental activity on learning to soar with God is to wait. And we don't have time for that. Isn't that strange? Waiting is an exercise in a discipline, demands practice. But waiting for the Lord is not really actually about time, but then it takes time. I hope I'm sounding very complicated and confusing to you. The eagle needs to be in the right place, maintain the right position in order to soar. We need to be in a right place and a right position in order to grow and soar as well. Do you know what that is or where that is? What that's like? Finally, the fifth one, the result of waiting in the right way will be moving from strength to strength, level to level, just as the air current lifts up the eagle. So God takes us deeper and deeper and deeper into a rich communion with Him. And I'm guessing you would like that. How do you know it's happening? How do you know if you are moving from strength to strength? Well, you will see obvious changes in your life. They will not be hard to figure out. Here's what you're going to see. You'll see your prayer life becomes more enriched. It'll really start being different. It's not just going to be asking for things. It's going to take on a whole different experience of richness in communion with God. You'll see changes in the kinds of things that motivate and attract you. And you'll discover, oh, these things please God. I used to really go after blah, 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 but you know what? That doesn't interest me now. This is God at work in you. You'll have an increased desire to seek God and be with Him. If that's not going on, it's a symptom. It's an indicator. Stop and pause. Wake up. Why? What's going on? You'll discover the pleasure and peace that comes from companionship with God. That'll just be rich, amazing, incredibly satisfying. And the appeal, think about this for a minute, the appeal to be known, to be respected, to be sought out, to have a name and a position and importance, or of seeking titles, or of seeking security, those appeals, which surely appeal to all of us in some form or another, those things you will begin to lose their grip and attraction to you. And you will discover, it's not really leading me where I want to go. And so you will find yourself beginning to seek out the more important things. Now, does it sound like I'm talking a foreign language to you? Maybe. If it is, that's fine. I hope it's unsettling, a little bit disturbing, but also attractive. And you say, wait a sec. Maybe there's something going on there. And what is this waiting about? So this Christmas, I'd like you to try to do two things. We have 2 weeks left of the year, basically. Two challenges I want you to begin to do. And if you think about it, now we're going to be gone for about 10 days, but when we come back before the end of the year, I'd love to hear, so did you try these? Did you try them both, or did you just try one? What was it like? What happened? Okay, first one, real simple. At some point today or tomorrow or this week, you are going to be unexpectedly standing or waiting somewhere. It's just going to happen. We all know that. We're going to be waiting. Could be for a kid, could be for a friend or whatever. We're going to be waiting. So when you're waiting, instead of quick plugging in, checking your phone or whatever, and oh, I hate waiting, so I'm just busy doing things. You know what we're like. And we see everybody. You get on the bus and there's 30 people there and 26 of them are doing something with their phone. They just can't sit and think and relax and look out and watch people and notice. So this is my challenge. Instead of turning on or plugging in, turn off, unplug, put your phone on silent, turn it off even, if you have the courage to do that for a half hour. And people maybe just have to leave a message and you won't answer right away. And so you will stop and then say, God, now here I am. You've given me this little interruption. I wasn't planning on it. What do you want me to think about? What should I notice? What do you see about me that maybe I ought to pay attention to? I've had, in some clear ways, God say some very, I don't want to say unkind, some heavy rebukes to me when I've done that. And he's just said, you know, Steve, here's what you just did. And here's what you were just thinking. And now tell me, what's your motivation about that, behind that? Who do you think you are? God will speak to me in those ways, and I just kind of want to crawl under a seat and say, leave me alone. I'm just an evil man. So, pause, listen, stop. Okay, that's the first thing. Unexpected moments of waiting. Grab it and start changing what you do. The second one is going to be a little harder, but I think the reward will be much sweeter. Block out 2 to 3, not less than 2 hours. Just try this. 2 hours of time where you will go someplace. It is not called Pacific Coffee. You will go someplace where no one will find you or recognize you. Someplace where you can hide out. A bench over here by the coast, or find some spot and arrange it with your family to say, this is going to be my Christmas getaway for 2 hours to wait. There's a condition now. Okay, so I'm trying to help you to get in the right place. The eagle has to be in the right place, but it has to be in the right position too. The position is, you're not allowed to be praying in terms of, God, please take care of this. God, please do that. God, will you help? No intercessory prayer for anybody. You're not going to be praying about issues that you're thinking about. That's not the point of this waiting. Those are for another time. This waiting is the only prayer you're allowed to pray is, God, help me to settle my mind down. Calm me. Pull away all these things I'm fretting about and just give my mind, put my mind in just kind of a quiet, placid state so I can just stop and cease and wait. No agenda. Not asking him to do anything. Not asking him to speak to you. Not asking him to, you know, have an angel show up and talk to you and terrify you. Just sit silent, quiet. Close your eyes. Don't be distracted with the stuff going on around you. Put earplugs in if you need to. And wait. Just wait. Could you try doing those two things? Because when you wait on the Lord, He will lift you up. And you can raise your wings and begin to soar like an eagle. And He will give you strength upon strength, grace upon grace. And you will not need to worry or fret. You'll not need to be anxious about a thing. He'll begin to show you that, no, you've got this way out of perspective. Let me show you how to look at it from this angle. And your walk with Him, it will begin to change. And the more you start putting yourself in the right place in learning how you're supposed to position your wings, then gradually you will begin to soar even higher. And all of the fretting and all of the weariness that you are and I experience, these begin to drift away. And all kinds of things in our life begins to change, from our prayer life, from our perspective, from our desires, from how we care about people, from how we look at things in ourselves. So, my friends at DBICC, let's learn what it is to wait on the Lord together. And ask each other once in a while, are you waiting? In January, I'm speaking four times here, and I'm going to be talking about different kinds of people. And it's going to be a little bit more of this idea of where are we going in life, and who am I, and what is it I am supposed to become, not what am I supposed to do. And so if this has whetted your appetite just a tad, then join me, and maybe we can step a little further into this idea. Now, waiting is not just something we do. Our Lord Jesus is waiting as well, because He promised at the Last Supper that He would not drink the cup of wine again until He comes and He shares it with us in His glory. He's waiting, interestingly enough. We've been hanging out here as humans for 2,000 years waiting for Him to come back, but He's waiting too. So this morning we're going to have communion. And as part of having communion, I'd like you to join me in confessing our faith. And that's in your little handout here. This is the most ancient, concise, intentional statement of what we believe as Christians. All Christendom embraces this. And it was hammered out in the year 325 and then 381 to say, who is it? What is it that we believe, and who was this Jesus? Was He just a man? Was He a spirit that people made up? Or was He 100% God, 100% man? And that's the outcome of this. So this little thing is taken from, it's a little bit on the classic side, not modern text, translation of Greek. So there are a few different variations. I'm using the one that does not have the Roman Catholic insertion, which most Protestants do. And it is that the Holy Spirit, they say, proceeds from the Father and the Son. This says only from the Father. And the idea behind that, the original, was the Holy Spirit is not number three, but equal with the Son and the Father. So that's our reading for this. So would you stand with me? And if this is states what you believe, say it out loud with conviction. And let's begin. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a kid and was forced to go to church, this is part of what we said every month. We memorized, so I memorized this as a child. You should. You should too. This is what we believe. This is rich stuff that is critical. And it will help you understand, what really do I believe? And when someone else brings along something that is a deviation from it, you can come back to this and say, but wait. No, this is what truth is. This is what we believe. This is the Nicene Creed. We're going to have communion this morning. And if you are a Christ follower, that is, you recognize your need for forgiveness, and you have put your trust in Jesus as the one who satisfied God's requirement of a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus suffered and died on the cross, shed his blood for you and your sins, and you have invited him into your life to forgive you and choose to follow him, then you're welcome to join us for communion. You do not need to be a member. You just need to be a Christ follower or believer. If you've got little kids and you have children who are too little to understand that and make that decision, I like to pray for those kids and bless them when they come down there and pray for you as parents, because parents sure need God's grace and wisdom and discernment in raising their children. So that would be, I'd like to bless you and your child. If you are not a Christ follower, or I would even say if you are in some sense of tension, a disharmony that you with someone, there is bitterness and unforgiveness and anger in you about someone, I would suggest don't take communion. Just seek God's strength and help to deal with that relationship and wait. Scripture warns us about taking communion in an unworthy manner or in a careless way, and I think we should be cautious about that. Here is what we read about communion. Is it up here? This is the warning that I just said. Paul wrote this: "For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." And so he gave a typical classic Jewish prayer from the Old Testament in honoring the Lord, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." Quite surprised the disciples at that gesture, because no one had done such a thing before. And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant of my blood shed for you." So he clearly made it key that he was the Lamb of God that would be shed for the forgiveness of, whose blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And after they prayed together, they sang a hymn and went out. But Jesus says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's beautiful to do this in the Advent season, because it's all about him coming again. Our procedure here is, if you're not familiar, the school doesn't want us having food and drink in those beautiful seats. So we come down here on the stage. We have the bread and cup here. And when you finish, you walk back up to where you sit. If you want to, as a family, just huddle somewhere and just pray together as a family. That's some folks do that too. You don't have to just march down and march back up. And if you want to stay here and pray a little bit, find a spot. You're welcome to do that. This is a time when, in some special way, God is present and smiles on us when we honor His Son in this way. So would you stand up with me and let's pray together before we have communion. Our Lord Jesus, we come before You to honor You. And this event that we are about to participate in together, we do this together. We are all needy people. Nobody here is perfect. And so we confess to You, we need Your forgiveness. Remind us throughout the day, each day, when we offend You, offend others, displease You, tap us on the shoulder, and draw us to You to seek confession and forgiveness quickly, so that our sins might not linger, and You might have Your work of grace in our lives. This morning we give to You those sins that we have committed that we know of, and those that we don't. Have mercy on us. Forgive us through Your Son, Jesus, through His shed blood for us. Wipe away our guilt and the stain of sin in our lives. And teach us how to love one another in a right way to honor You. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.